As I do that, if you could turn with me to our scripture reading, which comes from the Gospel according to John, chapter 19, verses 28 through 30. Gospel according to John, chapter 19, verses 28 through 30. And this is reading of God's word. After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said, "To fulfill the scripture, I thirst." A jar full of sour wine stood there. So they put a sponge full of the sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. When Jesus has received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Amen. If you can join with me in the word of prayer, I just want to lift up our children. Father, we pause at this moment to lift up our children who are now will be sitting under the teaching of your word. No matter what their ages are, from preschool to fifth graders, we know what your spirit can do. It's not about age, but it's the illumination of your spirit to their hearts. For we know this to be true. When John the Baptist was in the womb of his mother, Elizabeth, and when Mary entered John the Baptist leaped for joy to the entrance of his master and his savior. So, Father, we have much grace upon our children tonight. Pretty daunting theme, Christ crucified. But, Father, would be with all the pastors and teachers as they teach from their word, that these young souls will be drawn to you to understand what it means to be loved by you, to worship you as we do. Prepare our hearts now. We need to hear your word, Lord, in the midst of this modern day where we are bombarded with so many things and so many lies. We need to hear clearly with conviction your truth. So speak to us, we pray. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen. One of the difficulties as a pastor who stays at a church for a long time is during this important Christian season, whether it's Thanksgiving, Christmas, Easter, I have to give the same message 32 years on the crucifixion of Christ. But you know what, church? To me, I don't know about you, it never gets old. It never gets dull. David Martin Lloyd-Jones, who was a medical doctor initially in his life, and became a Congregationalist minister. He became a very influential pastor, a writer in the 20th century. I grew up reading his books in seminary. And this is what he says, quote, "They did not like it in the first century. The Jews did not, the Greeks did not, nobody liked it. Nevertheless, in spite the fact that it was not liked and that it was thoroughly unpopular, this was the very thing that all the apostles preached. They went on preaching and eventually suffered martyrdom and death because they persisted in doing so. In spite of opposition, in spite of persecution, in spite of imprisonment, and even in spite of martyrdom, they preached the cross of Jesus Christ. What possessed them? Actually, the Bible affirms Martin Lloyd-Jones' quote. Let me read for us in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. In other words, to the world, the cross is idiotic. And for Christians, the cross is potent energy, because the Greek word here is where we get the word dynamite. It's the power of God. In other words, what Martin Lloyd-Jones says and 1 Corinthians, Paul states, is that there is no neutrality when it comes to the cross. You either say that's stupid or magnificent. In the book of Galatians, it's stated a different way. The cross is either very offensive or glorious. There's no middle ground. To say the cross is just okay or even good does not meet the standard of what the Bible says. So this morning, as we begin, honestly, when you look at the cross, how does it speak to you? It's got to be either idiotic or glorious. There's nothing in the middle. And that's what we're going to look at this evening. For those of you who've been with us this whole week, and I was very encouraged by the amount of people who came out for our Passion Week prayer meeting, we as a church have been following our Savior's footstep in his last week of life. And we have done this through the lenses of John's writing. We learned that Thursday evening, Jesus spent a good quality time with his disciples, and mainly for teaching. John describes this a lot. And way into the night, and they shared the Passover meal together. Now, it's Friday. John shares from midnight to 9 a.m. what took place. So follow with me. Imagine with me what our Savior is going through his last 9 hours. I believe right after midnight, Jesus is betrayed. All his disciples actually abandon him, run. Have you ever been betrayed? Jesus is arrested. He's actually taken to the religious court, to Annas and Caiaphas, the high priest, and he's interrogated there. During this time, the famous story, Peter denies Jesus 3 times. It was during this time. So religious leaders at this time bring Jesus to the governor, Pontius Pilate. And the Gentile leader, again, interrogates Jesus and finds actually the charge against him is baseless. That was the whole point of John, to show that Jesus is indeed innocent. But this leader, the governor, succumbs to the pressure of the people, and Jesus is actually sentenced to death by crucifixion. When you actually read the story, it just doesn't make sense what's really taking place. At that moment, early in the morning on Friday, Jesus is flogged. 39 lashes. He's mocked by soldiers. He's hit in the head. He carries the cross to Golgotha. And from 9 a.m. on Friday to noon, Jesus hangs on the cross for 3 hours. And the whole point of John 18 through 19, John is communicating, he's going out of his way to show that Jesus is innocent. And rather than using his authority and power to call upon 1,000 legions of angels, he remains silent in the midst of his own creatures, man that he created. There's no retaliation. Then we come to today's passage. It's almost noon, Friday afternoon. Other gospel accounts shares about what Jesus said on the cross, and we know those famous wordings, but John focuses too. I thirst. It is finished. And so we want to understand what is taking place on the cross Friday afternoon 2,000 years ago. What is John trying to communicate to his readers and to us? Remember my introduction question? When you look at the cross, is it idiotic or is it magnificent? There's nothing in the middle. So I titled the message, Good Friday, I Thirst. Three parts. The cry from the cross. The second, the certainty of redemption. And lastly, the security of salvation. And so we begin. The cry from the cross. Verse 28. John writes, and this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said, parenthesis, to fulfill the scripture, close parentheses, I thirst. After this, that is, all the events that I mentioned at the introduction and on the cross, we see that John gives that there's a debate that takes place between Pontius Pilate and the religious leaders regarding about the sign that's placed over Jesus' head, the King of the Jews. And soldiers are dividing up Jesus' garment. And Jesus actually talks to John, his disciples, and to say, take care of my mom. After this, Jesus speaks. And we're told that Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, in other words, that knowing that his mission, the reason why he came into this world, was complete, he says, I thirst. I thought about this. Is it because of dehydration? Physical longing for that drop of ice water? This is the one who spoke in the beginning, and all the oceans and rivers that we know came to be out of nothing. He spoke and it appeared. This is the one who stores rain in the storehouse in heaven, and he tells every raindrop where to fall, and it falls. This is the one who speaks in the book of John that I am the living water. But on the cross, he says, I thirst. Possibly, this is speaking of the humanity of Christ. The second Godhead, who was a spirit, who existed from beginning, who ruled the world by merely speaking, came into this world to take on human form. If you read the gospel account, he experienced everything that you and I experience: thirst, hunger, betrayal, tiredness, pain. Maybe it's because from late Thursday evening, we know that he had no sleep. You know what happens to a human being when you don't go without sleep? You get cranky. There was no rest. And there was an intense trial, false accusation. So there was actually a physical beating and emotional scars. And now Jesus has been hanging on the cross for 3 hours in excruciating pain. He says, I thirst. Do you think it's physical relief he's longing for? No. Because John gives us a clue. To fulfill the scripture, he says, I thirst. Yes, Jesus did suffer on the cross physically. I've been told that this is one of the most excruciating capital punishment, even to this day, all of history. Is Jesus trying to relieve his physical thirst, dehydration? Have you ever been thirsty? I remember I was a runner in high school. We would go on to this 12, 14 mile run. And sometime I would get so thirsty. I would understand when people would drink pee. You know, it just, you're so desperate for some liquid. Is it relieve the pain? I don't think so, because on the way to Golgotha, when Jesus is carrying the cross, people actually offered wine mixed with myrrh. You know what that was? To the criminals who's taking the cross and will be killed soon, people on the road would have sympathy, would offer wine mixed with myrrh for sedative purpose, to dull the agony and pain. It's like when I go to hospital visitation of those who are terminally ill and there's no hope and they're just watching them to die. They actually give them morphine because the pain is so great. It's sedative. Like they go in and out. But Jesus refused it. Why now? I thirst. That was a cry from the cross. The humanity of Christ. He became one of us. The Son of God. Physical, emotional. And now we will see the second. Spiritual. The certainty of redemption. Why does he say, I thirst? In verse 28, after this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said, parenthesis, to fulfill the scripture, I thirst. In verse 30, when Jesus has received the sour wine, he said, it is finished, and he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. I shared at the beginning in the other gospel accounts, when you read, the writer captures what Jesus said on the cross. Like Luke, the famous one we know, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do to the ones who are ridiculing him. That's compassion and mercy. Matthew and Mark says, my God, why have you forsaken me? This is when the spiritual separation took place, when sin came upon God's Son. The greatest agony, we believe. But John, I thirst. And we're told by John, it was to fulfill the scripture, to fulfill the prophecy. So John is trying to communicate something to the readers. And more than likely, Jesus says, I thirst, to fulfill the prophecy in Psalm 69, verse 21. And for my thirst, they gave me sour wine to drink. We're even told in verse 22 that the soldiers divided up Jesus' garment. Why? So fulfill the scripture. So John is going out of his way and to emphasize that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, because he has fulfilled every prophecy in the Bible. Dear church, did you know that every story in the Old Testament actually points to Jesus? You know, scholars vary, and they have a debate about this. How many Old Testament prophecy Jesus actually fulfilled? Can you take a guess? How many you think? In the extreme size, over 500 prophecies were fulfilled by Jesus. More conservative says at least 300 prophecies were fulfilled. You know what this means, church? The horrific death of the Son of God on the cross was not a miscalculation by God. It is not that God created the world and he was shocked at man's sin, so he had to come up with plan B. All right, now I need to save these people. What do I do? The fact that Jesus fulfilled his prophecy that was prophesied thousands and thousands of years ago to communicate that God's redemptive work was always planned. And Jesus perfectly accomplished it. This is where we can find rest, church, if you are in Christ. Nothing can stop God's redemptive story. And that's why the certainty of redemption. Because Jesus is the Son of God. Why is this significant? Why is this important for us who are living in our 21st century? Do you know why Jesus was crucified? If you've been following with us, if you read John chapter 18 and verse 19, religious leaders brings Jesus to Pontius Pilate. You know why? And brings a charge of sin of blasphemy. Why? They could have killed Jesus by stoning. It was allowed by the Jewish law. But the fact that they brought Jesus to Pontius Pilate, they had one goal in mind. Capital punishment through crucifixion, which was out of their jurisdiction. Only the governor had that authority, and so that Jesus would become cursed according to the Old Testament. Now, when Pontius Pilate investigates, it's four times in these chapters that he sees that Jesus is innocent. There's nothing he has done. Even his wife, in the other account, gospel account says, she has a dream and says, "Honey, man's innocent, let him go." That was the greatest sin. He didn't listen to his wife. He eventually caves into the pressure of the religious leaders. And Jesus is crucified. You know what that means? God is using even the religious leaders and a Gentile governor to fulfill his redemptive story. God is in charge. Nothing can thwart God's story of redeeming sinners. And I think that's why at the very end of verse 30, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Jesus' life was not taken by the religious leaders nor Pontius Pilate. The fact that he says he bowed and he died is an act of submission to the Father's will. This was the way it had to be. The cry from the cross, the certainty of redemption, God saving sinners will not be stopped. And I think this is one of the security that we can find. That if you are in Christ, nothing can snatch you out of his hand. Not even your doubts. Not even your sins. Not even your repeated sin. Because this was God's plan. The security and rest is never based upon our performance. It is solely rested on the work of Christ. Because God never fails. What do you wrestle with on this Passion Week? Lastly, the security of salvation. Verse 29. A jar full of sour wine stood there. So they put a sponge full of sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. To fulfill the scripture, Jesus says, "I thirst." And then we're told the soldiers bring up this sponge with sour wine on a hyssop branch and gives to Jesus, and he tastes it a little bit, and then he says, "It is finished. It is done. I've completed what my Father has sent me into this world to do, and it is done." And what does that mean? The branch of hyssop. This is well known in the Old Testament. In Exodus chapter 12, verse 22, when the Israelites are delivered from the bondage of Egypt, 430 years underneath the powerful king Pharaoh. Remember the last plague? The angel of death? Did you know that the first 9 plagues did not affect the Israelites? But the 10th plague did, because it involves sin, man's sin. And so God tells Moses that when the Israelites, what they need to do is to kill a lamb, take the blood in a basin, and use what? Hyssop, to put the blood on the doorpost and over the arch. And the blood of the Passover lamb and the death, angel death, will pass over the house. Jesus is the Lamb of God. He shed his own blood. But rather than death passing over him, death came upon him. Why? To give you and I life. Why is this significant? If you read the Old Testament, when God's people break their covenant and God initiates to renew the covenant, you remember what they do? They take the blood and they take the hyssop. And the God's people say, "We will do what you call us to do." And they spread the blood. Why? Because that's the way of the Old Testament covenant took place. In the ancient days, you know how two parties made contract? Nowadays, you just sign, you can break it and go to court. But the Old Testament days, when two people made a contract, they actually cut an animal in half and they spread it. Their guts and blood everywhere, and the two parties would walk through. You know what the significance of that meaning is? If I don't keep my part of the contract, let me become like that animal. It was serious. Not like today, when man's word does not carry any weight. That was what God's people did. But what happened? They failed. They sinned. They went after idols over and over. And therefore, on the cross, when Jesus says, "I thirst," I came to fulfill God's purpose to save sinners who break their covenant over and over by the Son of God becomes the Lamb of God. His blood covers us. But the angel of death, the punishment for sin, rests upon Jesus. And that's why Jesus says, now it is finished. It is done. Man broke the covenant, but God kept the covenant and restored the man through his Son. How? The one who used to receive the adoration of perfect creatures in heaven, who had a perfect fellowship with his Father, voluntarily came into this world as a man in order to live a perfect life of obedience that you and I had to do but failed. And that righteousness has become ours when we put our faith in Jesus. That Jesus loved God with all of his heart and mind and soul 24/7, and that truth becomes yours and mine. That was exchange. But on the cross, our punishment for sin, which the Bible says is eternity in hell, both physical pain, beaten, mocked, emotional pain, the darkness of the soul, spiritual separation from God for eternity, that was placed on Christ. And even the creation, when Christ is on the cross, speaks. Inanimate things speaks, and it becomes dark for 3 hours. Even the world knows what's happening. And on that cross, Jesus received the sour wine on a hyssop. Jesus did drink the cup of wrath of the Father for forgiveness of sins. All sins. Your past, your present, and your future. And he rose again. That's when he says, it is done. And what the gospel says, that there's nothing you can add to that. It's perfect. You can't add a single thing because it's perfect, but it's yours and mine through faith. That's the gospel. That's the work of the cross. And therefore, the very first prophecy that was pronounced, the very pronouncement of the gospel was pronounced in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. When Adam and Eve sins and God gives out the punishment to the serpent, this is what God says. He shall bruise your heel and you shall bruise his heel. He shall bruise your head and he shall bruise his heel. That was a pronounced the gospel. You have been separated from me, Adam and Eve. But I'm going to send someone through the lineage of the woman who sinned. One day, he will come and he will crush your head, serpent. But you will damage his heel. That's the cross. And it's fulfilled. It is done. What this passage says today, church, is that there was a genuine cry from the cross. Jesus was in pain, like no man has ever experienced. But he stood there for the certainty of redemption. to fulfill God's word. And lastly, this is where the security of salvation is, in Christ alone. Let me conclude. The Bible says the cross looks foolish and idiotic to the world, but to a sinner, it's glorious and magnificent. And for a believer in Christ, that beauty, that glory gets bigger and bigger as we live out our faith. So my question to you this morning, honestly in your heart, when you look at the cross, what does it say to you? Does it look stupid? It's okay. Or is it glorious? No one's outside of his grace. And I conclude with this story. Do you know the last person Jesus saved before he took his last breath? It's the thief on the cross. His life was so immoral that he was crucified. It was so bad, he was crucified. Do you know the very first Christian that he saves after Jesus breathed his last? It's the Roman soldier. He sees what's happening and he says, "He must be the Son of God." That's a profession of faith. The very one who put nails in the hands of the Savior is the very first Christian who comes to faith. A Roman soldier who has nothing to do with Jesus, has no idea who he is, and yet God's grace saves him. That's you and me. We're the thief on the cross. We're the one who put the nails into our Savior's hand. And yet, he had grace upon us. Praise God. And that's what Good Friday is. When you look at the cross, church, honestly, what do you see? A foolish, lunatic man who dies. Or do you see a Savior who is crucified? Let's pray. Father, it's my prayer that we would take faith seriously. That on this Good Friday, we pray for your Spirit's work. So when we look at the cross, we would say that's glorious. That's beautiful. And have mercy on us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.